All right, Jude, the book of Jude. And just probably tonight and probably two more weeks, and we will wrap up the book of Jude, and then we're going to move into the Old Testament, to the book of Esther, and we are going to go there next. And so a little bit of a change of pace, I guess. We've been covering a lot of the books in the New Testament here. We started in James and went through 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and now Jude. And so when we wrap up there, we'll jump into the Old Testament and get into the book of Esther. And so looking forward to that, and I trust you are as well. So Jude tonight, starting in verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones, to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of our apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit.'" And we'll stop there for tonight. Father, bless your word and help us now as we look into it. In your name, amen. All right, let's review. I know we do this every week. You probably get tired of it. And I guess tonight will be more rhetorical questions for me. But you answer at home as best you can. So who wrote the book of Jude? And it was Jude, the brother of, hopefully you'll get this, James and the half-brother of Jesus. So James and the half-brother of Jesus. Jude wrote it in the late 60s AD. To whom did he write? It was to the Jewish believers throughout the world. Why did he write the letter? Two reasons: to warn believers about false teachers and their heresy. All right, so we got that. And then also go right along hand in hand with that, the two main themes are the false teachers and apostasy. Going there, false teachers and apostasy for our main themes. The first triad that Jude used we find right off the bat in the beginning, but it was mercy, peace, and love. Mercy, peace, and love. And then verses 3 and 4, we jump into Jude trying to, he wants to remind them and talk to them now. So he says his original intention is to write a letter on salvation, but that has to be set aside because of problems in the church that he's going to address. And so he wants his readers to maintain the truth. He wants them to be able to come back, contend for the truth that he says was delivered to them once and for all by God. And we're going to kind of see that again tonight. That he's going to repeat that a little bit here as he's getting ready to close the book. In verses, 5 through 7, Jude uses his second triad. He uses three examples from the Old Testament. And hopefully you remember these. We have first Isaiah, or for Israel, then angels, then Sodom and Gomorrah. So we had those three that he used. In all three of these, we see the evildoers are punished because they committed what we call willful apostasy. You know, they deliberately rebelled against God and chose to pursue ungodly living and an ungodly way of life. And again, Jude's referring, and he is going to compare these false teachers to each one of them. Then verses 8 through 10, we see the third triad that Jude uses. And he is talking about the false teachers here. So he says they defile their flesh, they reject the lordship of Christ, and they revile angelic beings. So three things that characterize them is their fleshly desires, their rejection of Christ as their Lord and Master, and then their ability or their... I went on about ability, but they're not taking seriously the unseen world, the angelic world of things there, I guess, of nature. All right. Then Jude's point in verses 8 through 10 is that these false teachers, they're immoral, they're insubordinate, they're irreverent, and their sinful lifestyles, the lifestyles that were there showed that they were rejecting Christ as Master. And so our challenge today, what can we learn from that? Our challenge is to know the difference between good and evil. Our challenge is to stand up for what we know to be true based on the Word of God and to know the Word of God, to be reminded of the things that are in the Word of God so that we can stand up for the truth and we know what that is. Then verse 11, we get Jude's fourth triad. And so he's going to use three examples from the Old Testament. And he's writing to Jewish believers, so they are very familiar with the Old Testament. They're very familiar with other historical, what we call non-canonical books of Jewish history. And so here he references the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. And he uses also some other sources to bring out truths here that they believed in and that were accepted as true. But again, his point here is that God's punishment on the false teachers, just as God's punishment on Cain, on Balaam, and Korah did come to pass, they didn't get excused no matter what. He says these false teachers are going to be judged as well as those that follow them and follow their teaching. Then in verse 12, the first part, we see the fifth triad that Jude used, and he likens these false teachers now to hidden reefs, to fellowshipping without fear, and then to shepherds feeding themselves. He said they are the rocks underneath the surface of the water that you can't see, but they're very devastating. And he says part of the problem with that was this fellowship without fear. They hung out with the flock. They were there with the congregation. You know, they participated in the Lord's Supper. They participated in meals with them. And, you know, they were charismatic. They were with the people. They were among the people. But what Paul says is they had no fear of God in them. You know, they didn't respect the Lord's Supper. They didn't realize that, or they didn't acknowledge that participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner was going to bring judgment upon them. And then he says, you know, they're basically shepherds feeding themselves. They didn't care about the sheep. You know, they didn't care to take the sheep from pasture to pasture and to lead them, as we see in Psalm 23, to lead them beside still waters. You know, none of that was their concern. All they wanted was to be full themselves and to have their thirst quenched. They didn't care about those that they led or those that followed them. So they were dangerous. They were selfish. They only cared for themselves and for what they could get. In 12b and 13, Jude breaks his pattern here of the threes, which is very interesting. And then he goes for four examples to describe the false teachers. And again, all four of these, it's on purpose. It's not like he messed up and should have done three and messed up and did a four. But he's trying to pull from each source of nature here. So we have waterless clouds, fruitless trees, wild waves, and wandering stars or planets. Probably more is what he was thinking of, the planets that didn't stay where they were supposed to be. And of course, stars were the means of navigation for folks in those days. They didn't have GPSs and all of that, so they had to watch the stars. And the stars stayed in place, the planets did not. So he's likening them probably to the planets that didn't have anything definitive to them, that moved around, that you couldn't put your trust in and know that they were there or where they would be. And so taken together, you know, he's illustrating their instability, their barrenness, the fact that they were, their punishment was certain in the fact that they were uprooted, they were twice dead, they were this black as darkness. All of these things, he's trying to use as many adjectives as he can to paint a picture for these people that he was writing to and to show them these leaders, these teachers that you've put your trust in and that you're listening to, you've got to break that fellowship. You've got to cut that off. And I think Jude realized how difficult that would be. Then in verses 14 through 16, and we looked at this last week, what book did Jude quote from? Very unique here that he went to the book of Enoch to quote from, and we discussed that. If you missed that last week, please go back and listen to that. Then Jude uses a sixth triad, and so he uses the fact that he describes these false teachers as grumblers or malcontents. He says that follow their sinful desire. So again, we're kind of getting some repeats here, and he's just really hammering these false teachers. And then he says they're boasters that show favoritism. And he goes into a little bit more of how they were showing this favoritism and their boasting of that. But his emphasis here again is that everything these false teachers did or do was ungodly and that they were going to be judged for it. So now we get into our passage tonight, verses 17 through 19. And so it's interesting. We can divide this really into three subsections, and I don't think this was meant to be one of Jude's triads, so we're not going to go there. But we do see three subsections as we get into the closing of the book here. Tonight we'll look at remembering the apostles' predictions in verses 17, 18, 19. Then we'll see remaining in God's love, verses 20 and 21, and then showing mercy to those affected, verses 22 and 23. So this is kind of the outline for the rest of the book that we will look at tonight in the next 2 weeks. So he starts off in verse 17. So there's definitely a clear break. He has two verses that he opens with, and there's 13 verses, 14 or three verses that he opens with, 13 verses, that he's just really hammered in on the false teachers. Now he's coming back to talk to his audience once again, to his readers. And he says, but you must remember, beloved. All right, and if you remember, if you want to look back, if you still have your Bible open, I trust you do, look back, where was it that he first used the word beloved in the book? All right, hopefully you can find that. It's up towards the beginning there. And so we'll give you a minute to look for that. But this new section begins, and he uses the word beloved again. So he's turning from criticizing and really calling out these false teachers. So now he's going to encourage his readers. He's going to exhort them. And he uses the same word, did you find it yet? Verse 3, that he used all the way back in the beginning in verse 3. And he says there in verse 3, beloved, I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, but he says, I found it necessary to contend for the faith and to write to you about this. So now again, he's coming back to calling them beloved, to let them know that they are the objects of God's love. So he starts out with something positive. And what is it? We learn this in, is it counseling or in when you, you know, if you have something you need to address with, you know, a spouse or a coworker, or if you're the boss with an employee, you know, you say something nice, start off with something positive. Then you have the meat of, okay, here's the issue, here's the concern, here's the negative. And then you kind of wrap it up with something positive again. All right, so Jude starts off with, beloved, you know, this is what I wanted to do, and you are God's, you know, God loves you, and I love you, and you're objects of God's love, and you know, I care for you. But, you know, then you get the but, and then he has 13 verses where he just rips apart the false teachers, and you know, his whole point of this is, you know, you've got to cut ties with them. You can't continue to follow them. You know, if you do, you're going to receive judgment from God just as they are going to be judged. So he just really hammers them. Now he's getting ready to wrap up. So he comes back and he says, beloved, you know, yes, I'm still talking to you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not upset at you. But these are things you've got to be made aware of. And you still are objects of God's love. And then what does he say? You must remember. Okay, and again, let's think. He's used that term before, hasn't he? All right, it's not the first time that he says that. You know, again, he's bringing to their attention the fact that these are things they already know. You know, he's treating them as intellectual people that know the truth. And so he says, you've got to remember. And he said this back in verse 5. I want to remind you. You know, you already knew it. You know, and then he starts, you know, again, he starts going through all of these Old Testament illustrations and stories and different ways of describing these false teachers in which they would understand and they would know exactly what he was talking about. So he's going right back to that and he says, you must remember. All right, so again, let me bring to your remembrance some things. And when we see this word remember, that the apostles spoke to them, remembering scripture is not, it's not like, you know, I forgot somebody's name and now I remembered it kind of thing. That's not the point that Jude's trying to make. It's a lot deeper than that. For Jude, this remembering means he wants them to take to heart what he's teaching them, what he's trying to, the message that he's trying to get across to them. You know, he wants these words, these truths, these doctrines, these stories to be imprinted upon their hearts and to become part of them. And again, what does the psalmist tell us? The psalmist says, thy words have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so what is the importance? Why is it so important to know the word of God and to memorize scripture and then to meditate upon it? Because that's the tool that the Holy Spirit's going to use in our lives to give us victory over sin. And so that we know the truth from error. And that we can determine that, we can decipher that through the strength of the Holy Spirit. So these prophecies that Jude refers to, he says, are those that were spoken by the apostles. Now, in general, apostles, you know, we know that the general definition is a missionary or a messenger, and it's one that goes, but that's not that what Jude is talking about. All right? He's talking more specifically than just that. He has in mind those that were that established the church, the founders of the early church. These were the men that walked with Jesus, that spent time with him, that saw him after he was resurrected from the grave. You know, this is the 12 minus Judas, and then the apostle that was added on later. You know, this is Paul. You know, Paul that was knocked off the donkey on his way to Damascus that Christ appeared to. And then later, we from our understanding of Scripture, you know, Christ taught him personally. Perhaps Barnabas, we see he was referred to that in Acts 14. James, the brother of Jesus, we see James referred to as an apostle. And so all of these men, Jude is referencing them. Jude is bringing to their attention that these are the apostles, these are the men that we need to listen to. We need to remember the things that they have said. You know, this is very closely lined up to what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:2, where he says, you need to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So again, it's not just like Jude has this thing that nobody else has used. We see this in other places in Scripture where we are challenged to hear the words of the apostles. So Peter directs his attention to those who deny the second coming of Christ. Jude's warning is more general. You know, he isn't pinpointing necessarily one specific thing like Peter did, but rather Jude's a little more general, and he brings to their attention that, you know what, the apostles taught and reminded us, told us, that there were going to be some that were going to come, again, as wolves in sheep's clothing. They were going to be some that mocked, that scorned, that made fun of the gospel and tried to point them in a different direction, and that's exactly what was coming to pass. So what predictions were given by the apostles? All right, let's take a look at that. I don't expect you to just know them off the top of your head. But in Acts 20, 29 and 30, Luke says, I know that after my departure, what? Fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And then it's great because it almost really parallels with Jude here. He says, there are even going to be some among your own selves that are going to arise speaking twisted things. So, you know, it's not like, again, I want you to understand, Jude's not just off in left field somewhere, you know, just throwing things out there. These are things that have already been mentioned in Scripture, and the parallels are great for us to look at. You know, he says to draw away the disciples after them. So what does Jude say? We need to know the truth so we can contend for it, so that we aren't drawn away, so that we aren't brought, that we aren't torn away from the truth and follow lies. Jesus in Matthew 7, he said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And he says, you'll recognize them by their fruits. And then he starts giving some examples here of that. And he says, every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And he says, thus you'll recognize them how? By their fruits. And what is it that Jude's been bringing out to the attention of his audience, to his readers? Look at the lives of these teachers. They're not, you know, they might say the right thing, but they're not living the Word of God. So they are the wolves in sheep's clothing. They are the unhealthy tree, the diseased tree. They're the ones that are bearing bad fruit. And he says, abstain from them, stay away from them. Paul tells Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose, what? Consciences are seared. They've reached a point where they don't even know the truth. You know, they've believed a lie. They've bought into a lie long enough that now they believe that lie to be true. And again, I think if we want to try to apply that, we can see an application today where, you know, we as society, lies have been spread and have been said and they've crept into the church. You know, I had a membership interview this morning with a couple that were in a different denomination that used to be very conservative, very evangelistic. And yet over the years, it has slowly dwindled to now where they are really turning away from the doctrines of God's word. And they were very, and one of the things they brought up was, you know, the need to screen members and to have membership interviews as opposed to the church that they came from. You just, you know, came for, and we used to do the same years and years ago, but just walk forward. You know, yes, I profess to be a Christian. Yes, I've been baptized. And, you know, now you're a member. But again, what's the problem with that? False teaching then begins creeping into your church. And the more that you allow that in, and the more that that spreads, the more the issues that Jude confronted happens today. You know, now all of a sudden, this really good friend of mine starts teaching Sunday school, and they start teaching things that aren't in the Word of God. But man, they're my friend. I like them. You know, I've known them for 5 years, 10 years, however long it's been. And, you know, I've had dinner at their house, and they've had dinner at my house. Not any time recently during the separation, social distancing, but before that we did. And, you know, so now all of a sudden it's, you know, I have to choose friendship over the Word of God. You know, and the couple that I met with this morning, they had been in the same church for 20 years. You know, their children grew up in that church, you know, and they have a lot of ties there. But they reached the point where they said, you know what, we have to leave there because the church has left the Word of God. And they no longer stand and teach and preach the truths found in the Word of God. You know, and some of their friends just, you know, can't believe you're leaving. Why are you turning your back on the church? And that's what they get. And it's not just, hey, I'm glad that you're supporting the Bible. I'm glad that you're following your faith. No, I can't believe you're turning your back in this. Well, which is just it's the opposite. You know, the church was turning their back on the truth, not them turning their back on the church. And so we've got to be careful of that. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. All right, what are these times of difficulty? He says people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but what? Denying its power. And he says, avoid such people. So again, I mean, I'm sure all of these things, you know, Jude doesn't bring all of these characteristics out, but many of the things that Jude brings up and makes an accusation against the false teachers, we see them right here. Paul says them the same exact things to Timothy, and he says what? In the last days. All right, we're going to see these things. Now and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But you know what? For Paul, for Timothy, for Jude, the days in which they lived were the last days. And yes, the days that we live in today are the last days. And so it's not like, oh, they didn't know what they were talking about. No, the last days, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but you know, from the time that Christ came and was resurrected, those are the last days. All right? Any time after that, we can refer to them as the last days. So then, Jude says, they said to you, so remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what did the apostles say? We've seen some of it already, but they said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. So Jude believed that from what the apostles said, that their words were just as valuable to him in his day and to his audience as they were for some far-off generation. And I think we've got to adjust our mindset to realize that, you know what, just because Christ hasn't returned, just because, you know, the kingdom hasn't been established, that we could possibly be in the last days. You know, and as we look at things, you know, oh, we don't have it that bad. Yeah, yes, we have the, you know, the coronavirus and this, but you know, again, as you look back over history, I am sure that there have been many times throughout history where people thought, this is the end. You know, it's never been as bad as what we have it. And yet what happens? Time goes on. And I know there are those that think that, you know, we won't make it through COVID-19. But you know what? If Christ tarries and if God wills, then yes, we will make it through. You know, and it might be another 1,000 years. It might be another 2,000 years. There's going to be other generations after us that look back and think, wow, you know, we have it bad, but maybe they had it worse. You know, and I can, you know, as you go through history, I can look back and think there have been times in history that we were worse off as a people group than we are now. And that's not to say that what we're going through now is a piece of cake. It's not. I understand that. But my point is that there are, that people have felt over time that they were in, they were living in the last days. And we need to have that mindset, you know what, that we are in the last days. And so this reference to the last times doesn't contradict the fact that the prophecies were directed to, you know, Jude said, you know, they were directed to you. But you know what? We can read it and say they're directed to us. You know, the same truth that applied to Jude's audience applies to us today as well. So the New Testament Christians, they believed in Jude's day, and we still believe today that the last days came with the coming of Christ and then with his death and resurrection. So the content of the prophecy, yes, it's a little vague, you know, that Jude uses here, but they predicted that scoffers would come and that they would follow their own desires. So I think that Jude very clearly had in mind these false teachers. You know, because again, why? The mocking that they did, you know, the way in which they boasted about themselves, the way in which they lived, there are many, many things that they did that was very clear in their rejection of God and Christ's lordship in their life. And so to say that they pursued their own desires repeats almost exactly what he said in verse 16. He said, these are grumblers, malcontents, doing what? Following their own sinful desires. But then Jude adds a little bit to this, and he said they desired ungodly actions. All right, we see in Colossians, Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, or what is you know, ungodly, earthly, natural, human, old nature. And then he lists them, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so again, as we look at these, how many of these things has Jude already addressed about the false teachers? And so we see that the scriptures going hand in hand. Then Jude wraps up in verse 19. He said, it is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. All right, and this is interesting. Depending what translation you use, you're going to see a little difference in the first part of that verse. It is these who cause divisions. But Jude makes it very clear by saying these, that he's talking about the false teachers that he's been addressing in those 13 verses there in Jude. And so he shows, just as he did in verse 16, that with the prophecy of Enoch, that the prophecy of the apostles is directly directed against the present day false teachers. And that this end time prophecy was currently being fulfilled in them. So now Jude presents an eighth triad to describe the false teachers. He says they cause division, they are worldly, and they are devoid of the Spirit. They cause division, they are worldly, and they are devoid of the Spirit. So when Jude says they cause division, all right, again, that's kind of broad. You know, exactly what does he mean by that? And unfortunately, we can give you some thoughts and some things to think about, but we don't know exactly what he means because he leaves it kind of general and broad and doesn't say specifically. But from all that he has said so far in his letter here, I think we can surmise a few things. But it's even a little bit clearer in some of the different translations that we might look at. The King James says, these be they who separate themselves. Young's literal translation, similar. These are those setting themselves apart. The ESV that we just read said it is these who cause divisions. And then the New English translation says these people are divisive. All right, so it's a little different meaning if you look at them in today's vernacular. You might look at that and say, well, yeah, okay, I can see similarities, but there is a slight difference in how we would verbalize things and how we would say them. So what kind of divisions were they causing? Well, perhaps they felt like they were distinct and superior from the common layperson in the church, and so they were causing just a division between, you know, we're the leaders and you're the lay people. You know, we're something. You know, we're the spiritual ones and you're not so much. And so a more of a division of authority and not authority, or leadership and followers. So we have that, perhaps. Some commentators feel like they were separating, being divisive in the church and kind of calling out certain people as spiritual, you know, and this group or these families, they're the spiritual ones in the church, and those are the ones you need to listen to, and the rest of you, you know, you're not as spiritual and you're not quite where they are. And so the division or the divisiveness of raising some up opposed to others and trying to pit, you know, one family against another family or one group against another group, again, is another possibility. Their attempt to lead members astray by putting them at odds against one another in the fact that, you know, if John up here, I'm looking at his picture here, if John Schaefer, you know, likes what I'm teaching and so he follows me, and you know, Kaiser over here, you know, he says, you know, hey, you know, I don't really think you're teaching God's word and whatever. Well, I'm going to pit these two against each other. You know, I went to high school with a guy like that. Anybody else? You know, he was great at causing division between classmates where then they would get in a fight and he would just kind of step back and watch them fight. You know, and then when, you know, the principal comes or the teacher comes, what's going on? They're fighting. You know, he just like threw them under the bus. Like, I had nothing to do with it. You know, they just started punching each other and rolling around. And well, he started it. You know, he was the one that caused the division. He was the one that caused the divisiveness by calling different things. Hey, he said this about you or he thinks this about you and on, where then they got into it. But then as the leader, they just kind of back away. You know, and my hands are clean. I didn't do it. So again, maybe they were pitting members against one another, or through their false teaching and immoral lifestyles, they were causing doubt and confusion within the church, where people were beginning to question, you know, hey, if this is the teacher, if this is the leader, and this is what they're doing, is there truth in that? Is there righteousness in that? Is that something that we can do with a clear conscience? And so through their false teaching and their lifestyle, they were bringing this division in among the congregation. And again, I can't say for certain which one of those it is. It might be a little bit of all of them, to be honest with you. You know, and I think we can all kind of look at that and realize, you know what, I could see all of that happening within a church as well. So they cause division. They are worldly. Number two, they are worldly. How has Jude already described the false teachers? Well, if we think back and go back through his letter, we see that he has described them in verse 4 as ungodly people. In verse 8, he says they defile the flesh. In verse 10, he says they're unreasoning animals, that just act by instinct. In verse 16, he says they follow sinful desires. In verse 18, he says they have ungodly passions. And then in verse 19, now he says they're worldly people. So he is not being very complimentary of them. And he is just reiterating over and over again who they are at their base nature. And yes, he might use a slightly different words to communicate it, but he's trying to, again, nail down and show them these are not godly people. These are not the people that you want to follow and put your faith and trust in. The ESV commentary says this adjective has a wide range of meaning. Here it refers to the life of the natural world and whatever belongs to it, in contrast to the realm of experience whose central characteristic is the Holy Spirit. So to be worldly is to have one's life oriented to or dictated by the values of the fallen world. All right, so what do we mean by that? Jude's emphasis is on who the opponents are, not what they did. All right, so his emphasis is here is inwardly they're worldly. You know, and he's already brought to their attention their outward behavior and what they're doing. Now he's kind of reiterating what Christ said with, you know what, by their fruit you will know them. You know, because again, what do we often hear? Well, you know, they mean well, they just happen to do this. Or, you know, they have a good heart, they just this. All right, and what Jude's taken that all away. And he says, no, they don't have a good heart. And they didn't mean well. They didn't just, they didn't try to do the right thing. No, he says, they're worldly inwardly. So what you see outwardly is just a manifestation of who they really are. And so he says, you've got to get this. So they cause division. They're worldly. And then lastly, he says, they are devoid of the Spirit. They are devoid of the Spirit. So again, what does it mean to be devoid of the Spirit? All right, what he means by this, it's just really easy. They don't have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God doesn't live within them. The Spirit of God's not guiding them. The Spirit of God isn't leading them. The Spirit of God's not showing them anything, any truths in his word. None of that is taking place here. Why? Because they are devoid. They are empty of the Spirit. They have none of the Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, the presence of the Spirit is the mark of a Christian. Paul says, you, however, are not what? In the flesh, but in the Spirit. Then it is big if. All right, so he's trying to communicate to the Roman church the fact, okay, are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? How do you know? How do you know which one you are? How do you know if you're in the flesh or if you're in the Spirit? And he says, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So he says, if the Spirit of God is in you, then you are in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, then you're in the flesh. You're natural. You haven't been born from above. And then he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So what is Jude's point? He says they don't have the Spirit. So if you don't have the Spirit, what? You don't belong to God. You don't belong to Christ. You're not one of his. And so Jude is very, very specific here. And his audience understood the point that he was making. Jude excluded these teachers from the Christian community. He said they are worldly people. They are not spiritual. They are not genuine Christians because they do not have the Holy Spirit living within them. Of course, then, believers, on the other hand, we do have the Holy Spirit. We are told to pray in the Spirit. We'll see that in verse 20. But Jude's words remind us of Paul, who talks about the natural person that does not welcome the things of the Spirit. Why? Because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. The natural person, what? Does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So again, we should never be surprised when an unsaved person acts like an unsaved person. Because unfortunately, that is who they are. And we need to pray that God draws them to himself. And that God gives them the ability to be saved. But when they are in a natural state, when they are devoid, when they don't have the Spirit of God, then they can't understand the things of God without God intervening in their lives. And their folly to him. We have comments on Facebook and social media, Google reviews, all the time, where people that are not spiritually discerning are writing things, thinking that things that we have taught or preached are just folly or stupid or whatever adjective you want to put there. But why do they think that? Because they are spiritual. They are not discerning spiritually. They are devoid of the Spirit. And that these things are just silliness. It's folly to them. They don't understand why we believe what we believe. James says it this way. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is, he goes as far as he says it's earthly and unspiritual, but he even goes a step farther and he says it's demonic. It's from Satan. And so again, when we see these attacks, when we see things that when we are attacked because of a belief that we have in Scripture, we shouldn't be surprised of, oh, where'd that come from? It came from Satan. It's demonic. It's his attempt to try and destroy the work that Christ is doing through the church and through his followers. So he says these false teachers, the false teachers and Jude fall into the same category. They caused divisions. They were worldly because they didn't belong to God at all and lacked the Holy Spirit. So let's wrap this up. Our time's almost over. What can we gain from this? What can we take away? God never promised that the church would progress in the world without enemies from within. Okay? There are, you know, all the way back to Jesus, there is an enemy from within, wasn't there? You know, one of his 12, one of his followers, one that he said, come, follow me, rebelled against him. And so from that point, we see it over and over. We see the repetition of the apostles and different writers in Scripture that say, don't be surprised when false teaching arises in the church. Be prepared for that. Know the truth so that you know when that false teaching comes to pass. People are apt to think that blessing from God means that the people of God exist in a blissful state with no conflict, but that's not the case. And again, God's never promised us that. You know, just the opposite. You know, Jesus even said what? In this world are going to be trials and tribulations. You know, and if you follow me, then you're going to get the same ridicule and scorn that I received. You know, you're not going to get a bye. You know, if you call yourself a Christian, then you're going to be accounted with me and you're going to be ridiculed for that. You're going to suffer suffer some type of ridicule as a result of that. I'm thinking of a different word and I can't come up with it. But on the contrary, the apostles foretold that opponents would come and now they had arrived. It was evident by their words as well as their works, as we saw last week and the week before. So it should be clear to all of us that they were not part of the people of God. And again, what do? We recognize, we have to also today recognize who are the false teachers. Then we must reject their teaching. We must reach out to those, and we're going to see this in the next 2 weeks, reach out to those that are wavering. We reach out to those that are questioning and trying to figure out, you know, is this really true? Is this not true? And, you know, what do we need to believe? What direction do we need to go in? You know, where should I line up? And so we reach out to them and we share Scripture with them and we try to mentor them and try to point them in the right direction for that. So let's pray tonight. Father, again, we never can thank you enough for your word. And it is such a blessing to have a complete canon, a complete book containing your word. And we are so blessed to have it in so many different formats and to have different translations, to have different, have it in paperback and digital form. And just really, we are blessed beyond measure than really any generation before us. And Father, we know that with great with a great blessing as such, we also need to realize that we are accountable for that, and we need to use it to realize that we will answer to you for how we used the means before us to study and to learn and to grasp these truths. And so, Father, help us to do that. I pray that you would bless in the days ahead. I ask that you would be with Pastor as he prepares to preach Sunday, that you would guide his thoughts and heart. Father, I ask that you would protect your church. And we know that Satan is going to hurl many fiery darts against us. And yet we know that you promise that you will not allow it to fall or fail, and that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. And so, Father, give us the patience and trust that we need in you. Guide us in our lives for today as we struggle through this time with the coronavirus and all that goes along with it. Help us to be patient through it. Help us to show your love to those around us. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen.